I try as much as possible to give serious consideration to the end of a thing before I do it. I try to consider what the end of my words will be before I speak them. From her earliest days, Shelby and I tried to teach our only child, our only daughter, Faith, to think about the consequences of words and actions. Far more important are the consequences than the immediate act or the immediate word. I think she learned the lesson early and learned the importance of it. Immediate gratification. You children and young people, please listen to me now. Please listen to me. Immediate gratification often ends in pain, destruction, and misery. And immediate pain often ends in life, gratification, peace, and happiness. The dope addict finds immediate gratification in his needle. But pain, destruction, and misery are the end. I know we live in this age when everywhere you children and young people face training of any kind, in your schools, sadly by many parents, in the society we live in the media, we're taught to give up any notion of moral decency. Fornication, sodomy, and perversion of every kind is promoted. Find an adult who succumbed to those things and ask that man or woman, would you do it again? Cherish honor. Cherish honesty. Cherish moral uprightness. And don't give way to the lust of your flesh. I promise you, from bitter, real experience, you'll wish you had. I promise you. In spiritual matters, the end of things, as in physical matters, is far more important than the beginning. And I want to talk to you about the end of all things. When everything has run its predestined course, when time shall be no more, when this earth is dissolved in a ball of fire, when the resurrection is past and judgment is over, then cometh the end. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll see that in verse 24. Then cometh the end. That's my subject. Then cometh the end. Though creation has revolted against God, though sin has marred God's handiwork, though it appears in this decadent age of godlessness, when chaos and moral decadence runs rampant everywhere, though Antichrist seems to reign among men without rival, Babylon, the great whore of free will works religion, has made all the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication, and the wine of her fornication is free will works religion. Yet there is a day coming called the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You mean, preacher, there's actually a day coming when all of this stuff that so perplexes us and disturbs us and runs contrary to all that we think ought to go on and ought to be done, there's a day coming when it's all going to make sense. And it's all going to honor God. And it's all going to glorify God. And it's all going to benefit all of God's people. Bless God, there's such a day coming. And we shall see it. And hell shall see it. And all the saints of God shall rejoice. Though today all the world, all men, all events appear to be set in direct opposition to Christ, there is a day coming called the dispensation of the fullness of times, in the which the Lord God will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Though all men by nature despise His rule, there is a day appointed by God in the which at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. Everything and everybody in heaven, earth, and hell. Everything and everybody. That includes you. And that includes me. Everything in heaven, earth, and hell. Every angel, every man, every woman, every demon of hell, and Satan himself, and every event of time shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is rightly Lord of everything. To the glory of God. Everybody. Everybody. Though all men by nature are the enemies of God, though Satan and the demons of hell oppose His purpose, though men and devils unite as one in thought, word, and deed to rob the triune God of His glory, in the end, through the blood of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Almighty God, listen to this now, shall reconcile all things to Himself. Brother Eric, that's more than I can get hold of. I can't begin to explain it. But somehow, when God's finished, He's going to reconcile everything to Himself. Everything to Himself. You hear foolish folks who don't pretend to know God, and bigger fools who pretend to speak for God, talk about, well, if God doesn't do this, God's going to have to. If God doesn't do that, God's going to have to. If God doesn't do this, God's going to have to apologize. I won't say what I'm thinking. It's mixed congregation. Ah, what filth. What abominable filth to think such of God. But every time you have such thoughts about God, and we do. We do. God, how can this be right? How can this be right? How are you going to give glory to yourself for this? How is this going to honor you? How is this going to help your people? How is this going to serve the interest of your kingdom? How is this going to magnify your name? God, what are you doing? Understand this. There's a day coming when God shall reconcile all things unto Himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Everything is going to bow before the throne of our God. Listen to me now. In the end, every creature in heaven, earth, and hell, every deed performed in God's creation by men, angels, devils, and Satan himself. Every deed, great and small, good and evil, every event of providence shall magnify the triune God, exalt and praise the triune Jehovah, our great God and Savior. Look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even his Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Put down all rule, all authority, all power. For he, the Son of God, our Savior, must reign till he hath put all enemies, his and mine, under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, everything. Not he's going to, he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, it's obvious, that he is accepted which did put all things under him. I'll tell you what that means, for get done, promise. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And let's just back up to the first verse of this chapter. I want to read the chapter to you down to our text, and then I'll make four or five statements and be done. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. They're just what? They're just what? Some folks talk about the Baptist gospel, other folks talk about the Catholic gospel. They're just one gospel. The gospel. What is that gospel? I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. This is what I came and told you. This is what I've written to you about, which also you have believed or received. You've heard the gospel, I preached it, came to you in the power of God's Spirit, you received it, wherein you stand. This is the gospel by which also you are saved. This is the instrument God uses to save sinners. The gospel I preached unto you. Now, I know everybody here, you nod and say amen. If you just half believe that, if you just half believe that, you wouldn't miss an opportunity to hear it. If you just half believe that, you wouldn't let a ball game interfere with it. If you just half believe that, you wouldn't let mama and daddy come and visit interfere with it. If you just half believe that, you wouldn't let the fact that the grandchildren are coming over interfere with you hearing it. If you just happily, how does God save sinners? By the preaching of the gospel. Oh, let me get my boy and take him to hear this. No, I don't think so. We got tickets to go see the Cats play tomorrow night. Preacher, you can't be serious. I wish I could make you understand how serious I am. Nothing on this earth. Nothing on this earth compares with the importance of the preaching of the gospel. Nothing on this earth compares with the importance of hearing the gospel of God's free grace. Nothing. Nothing. Doesn't matter who the preacher is. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter whether he meets in a thatched roof building down in the middle of jungles in Mexico, or whether he preaches in the middle of the largest church building in the city of New York. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether he's learned and brilliant or whether he's an unlearned fellow who stumbles with the English language. Nothing on earth compares with the importance of preaching the gospel and hearing the gospel of God's grace. Nothing. any man who sees the importance of this message, the message of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, being called of God to preach the gospel, gives himself to the work. You preachers, I challenge you. These younger preachers, I've had some influence on, will verify. I tell them often, let nothing interfere with study, prayer, and preaching. Nothing. If it means you rob time from your family, you rob time from your family. If it means you give up other things, you give them up. And no sacrifice. No sacrifice. My God. My God, who can talk about a sacrifice? When God's given you the privilege of preaching the gospel of his grace. And you who have the privilege of hearing them. Let nothing keep you from doing everything you can to see to it that your pastor can give himself to the blessed work of preaching the gospel. All right, read on. By which you're saved, if you keep in memory, that is, you hang on to it with a death grip. You hang on to it, what I preach to you. And if you don't hang on to it, if you don't continue in the faith, your professed faith is just vanity. You believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins. The important word there is H-O-W. How? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is to say, he died for our sins in exactly the way the Old Testament Scriptures said the sacrifice would be put to death. He died for our sins as a sacrifice ordained, appointed by God, lifted up upon an altar by God, accepted by God on the behalf of a people chosen by God. He died to put away our sins as those innocent victims were slain ceremonially to put away sin. And God, by the slaying of those victims, said, I will not remember your sins against you. Not because of that sacrifice on a Jewish altar, but because of him to whom the sacrifice pointed. Christ died for our sins as the Scriptures said he would die. He died as a voluntary victorious substitute in the room instead of his people. And as the result of his dying, his people go free. Read on. He was buried. He was buried. Buried in the earth. That's because he really did die. This wasn't just a put-on thing. It wasn't just a pretend thing. And that he rose again the third day. 3 days after he died, just like the Scripture said it would. After 3 days he would revive, just like the Scripture said. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, will not leave me in hell, neither will you allow my soul to see corruption. 3 days after he died, he's going to rise from the dead, just like the Scripture said. And then the apostle tells us that this thing is not, it wasn't done in a corner, it wasn't a secret thing. As a matter of fact, the resurrection of Christ is as solidly established as a fact of history as any fact of history you can investigate. The resurrection is not a myth. It's not something you have to guess about. Listen to this. After he was raised from the dead, he was seen of Cephas, of Peter. And then the whole band of the apostles, the 12, saw him. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. That's pretty good evidence. I'll tell you what. If you will find me one man, and then a second man, and then 500 at three different occasions who tell me they saw little green men flying around in saucers, I'd believe it. Wouldn't you? These are verified witnesses. 500 at one time. And they all said the same thing. And all the little green men looked exactly alike. Yep, I've been wrong all this time. They're right. They're right. There really are strange fellows living out in the other parts of the universe coming down here watching over us. Which preacher, that's absurd. Oh, no, 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 no. Those things that men pretend can't be demonstrated by credible witness. The fact that Jesus Christ, who was buried and the tomb sealed so that he could not be, had the grave robbed by somebody knowing about it. The tomb sealed. And then he rose from the dead, and Peter saw it. And then the 12 apostles saw him. And then on another day, 500 folks saw him at the same time. Read on. He said, some of them, the greater part of them, remain to this day. They're still alive. You can go ask them. Verse 6. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles again. And last of all, I saw him. I'm telling you what I've seen now. I'm not talking to you about what I read in the book. I'm telling you what I saw. I saw him. He was seen of me as one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul was that one who was appointed of God to take the place of Judas, who according to the purpose and predestination and decree of God lost his bishopric by the fall, by his betrayal of the Savior. But the disciples, you remember, Peter said, let's play spin the bottle and see who God chose. And they chose a fellow named Matthias, and you never heard anything else about him. Paul was the apostle chosen, the one born out of due season. Read on. For I am less than the least. I'm the least of the apostles. So much so that I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm not even worthy to be called a messenger of God. I know what I was when God called me by his grace. I persecuted the church of God. I'm not fit for this. And any man who thinks he is, isn't. I'm not fit for this. No. For I persecuted the church. Verse 10. But, and here's the testimony of every saved sinner, top side of God's earth, and every saved sinner seated around the throne in glory. By the grace of God, I am what I am. God chose me. Christ redeemed me. The Spirit called me. God gave me faith. God keeps me believing. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And then Paul makes a statement. I've read this so many times this week. I've read this so many times over the years, and you keep trying to make it say something it doesn't say. I've been trying to make it say something it doesn't say. We do that a lot when things just don't appear to be exactly what's written. But you can just about bank on this. Now, I'm going to give you a profound, deep lesson. It'll help you in understanding the whole book of God. Brother Fred, when you read this book, whatever the text says, that's generally what it means. Now, that's astounding. Whatever the text says, that's generally just exactly what it means. Look what Paul says here. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now, to us, that seems like the height of arrogance, doesn't it? How can this man talk like that? He's being honest. Amen. He's writing by divine inspiration. He said, God bestowed his grace on me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And bless God, his grace has done something with me. His grace wasn't bestowed on me for nothing. Read the next line then. I labored more abundantly than they all. What does that mean? I labored more abundantly than they all. That's what it meant. It's exactly what it said. I labored more abundantly than they ought. They're not bragging. He's just stating fact. He said, I labor at this thing. And if you read the New Testament, find out who wrote most of it, you find out what it said so. I labored more abundantly than they ought. Well, he wouldn't say that. Why not? It's so. He just flat telling the truth. You see, God's servants are called to the work of the ministry, to labor in the Word of God. And Paul said, I've done what God called me to do. I labored more abundantly than they ought. Well, Paul, Peter, James, and John wouldn't like that. Too bad, it's still so. He said, I labored more abundantly than they ought. Now you tell me what else you can make of that. Is that what it says, Larry? That's what it says. What do you reckon it means? It means I labored more abundantly than they all. Oh, God, give me grace that in my day I may labor in the cause of my Redeemer as no other man. To my dying day. But that doesn't mean anything, really. Doesn't really mean anything. Watch what it says next. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was given, which was with me. He said, God sustained me, God kept me, God motivated me, and God still sustains me, God still keeps me, God still motivates me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. God used Don in Danville and Eric in San Diego and David in Harrodsburg and Frank down in Cornelius and Gabe over in Kingsport and Marvin up in Fairmont. And, God used Larry down in Sinacaga. God used Gene out in Rescue. God took the word by these dirty, foul, filthy lips and spoke to you, and you believed. You believed because God sent a man under his grace and by his grace to preach the gospel to you. Therefore, verse 11. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you know, Brother Mick, there are people who claim to believe this book who say there's no such thing as resurrection. There really are. They're folks who teach theology in seminaries who say no such thing. No such thing as resurrection of the dead. Well, that's just a myth. That's no wives' tale. That's a religious story. Well, if that's the case, now listen to how Paul reasons. And this is not carnal reason. This is inspired reasoning. He says, if there be no resurrection, as these fellows say, if there be no resurrection of the dead, you go out and you bury your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter, your mother, your daddy, your neighbor, and you say, well, we'll see you again in that bright morning, anticipating the resurrection. Well, if that's not so, if there's really not a resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't raised. If there's no resurrection dead, then is not Christ raised? No. There can't be a resurrection unless he who is the resurrection is raised from the dead. There can't be a resurrection unless he who is the first resurrection is raised from the dead. There can't be a resurrection unless he who is the first fruits is brought forth from the dead. If there's no resurrection, Christ is still in the ground. He's still in the ground. But that's not all of it. Read on what it says. And if Christ be not risen, then we got nothing to preach. Our preaching is empty noise. Our preaching is vain. Our preaching is just a puff of wind, nothing else. If Christ is not raised, this is all a joke. A joke on the souls of men. A joke on the lives of men. A joke on society. A joke on the human race. If Christ is not raised from the dead, read on. Look what it says. Our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Not only that, but we're found false witnesses of God. Well, he meant to be good. He was sincere. You know, he wouldn't have gone to the missionary field if he hadn't been sincere. You know he wouldn't have been. No. Well, let's see what Paul says. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. What? A man who says God is what he is not. A man who says God does what he doesn't do. A man who says God attempts what he fails to accomplish. A man who testifies that which is false concerning God is a false witness of God. Well, brother, we'll just have to agree to differ about this. Brother, my foot. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. A man lies on God is a false witness of God. Well, do you think they're deceiving folks that just don't understand? If you don't understand, you've got no business standing up here talking. If God hadn't revealed the gospel to you, you got no business pretending that he has. Read on. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith ain't worth spit. Your faith doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't. Well, boy, he's a man of faith. What difference does that make? Oh, he has such firm faith. He believes rocks can fly. He believes dogs go to heaven. He believes devils are going to be saved. He has such firm faith. If your faith's not in this book, it's foolish. Amen. If it's not in this book, it's foolish. And if you believe what this book doesn't testify, it's foolish. It's vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. Read on. Let's see what it says. And you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those that we thought were just sleeping to the resurrection, they're perished. Your wife died like a dog. Your son died like a cow got old and dropped dead in the ditch out there. Your baby died like a tree falling over in the ground out there. Nothing to it. They just took the last breath and that's it. That's it. Well, preach, that can't be so. Bless God, it's not so. Oh, bless God, it's not so. But if there's no resurrection, it's so. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, it's so. If Christ didn't redeem his people, it's so. If the gospel you've heard is not so, it's so. Read on now. Read what it says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Now, you'll hear fellows talk about that, and they'll say that, boy, he sacrificed so much for the Lord. He had such a good career going for him. He could have been a star athlete. He could have been a great musician. Look what he gave up for the Lord. And if it's not so, well, he's just led a miserable life for nothing. Which of you who knows my God? Which of you whose sins have been blotted out? Which of you who has no dread of God anymore? Which of you who can lift your hearts to heaven and call God your Father with joy? Which of you who are washed and sanctified and justified because you've been saved by God's grace? Which of you has led a miserable life? Oh, no, 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 no. Life with Christ in this world. Oh, I wouldn't trade these years for anything on this earth. I've had all the other. And I wouldn't trade them for anything. What's it mean then? As good as this is, all this time, oh, how God has blessed me. Oh, how God has blessed me. As good as this is just the foretaste. This is just a foretaste. We're just dipping our toes in the water at the edge of the waters. This is just the foretaste. We haven't yet begun to commence to get started to imagine the glory that awaits us. Oh, but if that's just a pipe dream, then it's miserable. What a disappointment. All right, read on. Read on. But now, is Christ risen from the dead? And he's become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ sitting on the throne in glory is testimony that somebody's coming after him. He's the forerunner. And since by man came death, in Adam all died. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Just like Adam was the representative and substitute and head of the whole human race. And we all died when Adam died because we all sinned when Adam sinned. And we came forth of Adam's nature from our mother's womb, inheriting what we got from our daddy Adam. So Jesus Christ, God's darling son, is the last Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven. And he's a representative, covenant head, a substitute man, the God-man, the head of another race, the head of God's elect. And when he obeyed God, when he believed God, when he walked with God, we believed God and we obeyed God and we walked with God. When he fulfilled righteousness, we fulfilled righteousness. And when he died under the wrath of God, bearing our sin in his body on the tree, and justice slew him, and he died as a just sacrifice for sin, and God's justice was satisfied. We died, and God's justice was satisfied. Just like we died in Adam, we live in Christ. By the doing and dying of God's Son. Now, read the next slide. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Christ raised first. And then when Christ comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. Let me make five short statements. And I won't be but 5 minutes making them. Everything in this world must soon come to an end. Every relation, every possession, every honor, every shame, every pleasure, every heartache, soon going to end. We live in a world where all things are rapidly vanishing away. Mark every tree on this earth for burning, because it's going to burn. Every husband, every wife will soon bury one or the other. Every daughter, every son will soon bury mother and dad. Every relationship, everybody, and everything is soon to perish. God, give me grace to hold it like this. I don't want God to break my fingers, get me turned loose of anything. God, give me grace to hold it like this. Value nothing here, my brother. Value nothing here, my sister, more than you will in the hour when you have to let it go.
Amen.
Number two. The beginning, the accomplishment, and the end of all things is God.
Yes.
We worship God. We worship God. Now that doesn't sound strange at all until you start to tell who God is. And man alive, do folks get bent out of shape when you start to describe who God is. Our God is in the heavens. Do you know what he does? Have any idea what God does? I'm talking about in the morning when you get up, through the day while you're working, and the Supreme Court passes stupid laws, and we elect stupid presidents, and we have stupid congressmen and senators and governors and legislators, and we make stupid decisions. And you go through the day, and people do dumb things, and hard things, and mean things, and wicked things, and folks cuss you, and then other folks bless you, and you get mad enough you want to cuss, but you don't, so you just... And then you go to bed at night, and you have all that stuff in your head, and you got to take something to make you sleep, and you still toss and turn, and you're full of stress. And you know what God's doing? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. We worship God. And if God you worship has got his hands tied behind his back, you may as well worship and pray to a God who cannot save, because that's who he is. And God says you're a fool if you do. Our God's in the heavens. He does what he will. Of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now you might get mad at me because I did something wrong, and you have justifiable reason. But don't get too mad, because you're mad at God. That's exactly right. He said, I make peace and create evil. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? God rules this universe. Let us bow to him. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He has compassion on whom he will have compassion. He gives life to whom he will, and he withholds it from whom he will. He gives light to whom he will, and he withholds it from whom he will. Number three. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, our blessed Savior, must reign. until the end comes. He who died in my stead sits upon the throne of the universe, God in my flesh, holding the reins of the universe all the time, just for me. Just for you. Sometimes he sends sickness, sometimes he sends health, and sometimes he sends delight, sometimes he sends pain. Sometimes he raises up ungodly men. They do ungodly things. And you're flabbergasted. And then he raises up a fine man who doesn't know God, but man, he just does remarkable things. You think, boy, I know folks who worship God, don't they? That good? And you just scratch your head and you don't know what's going on. Our Savior rules everything, everybody. He came down here from heaven as the mighty angel of the covenant with a great chain in his hand. And he bound Satan, the dragon of hell. He bound him. Christ is king. Do you know that? Christ is king. God put everything under his feet. All his enemies and all our enemies. And he must reign until it is made manifest that everything is in subjection to him. Everything. Because nobody's going to stop him. He earned the right. He's God, and nobody can stop it. It is He, the Lord Jesus, God's darling Son, whom you must have. I believe and preach and take a back seat to no one I've ever met anywhere for preaching God's absolute sovereignty and predestination, providence, his absolute sovereignty in all things. But I'm going to tell you something, and you can, doesn't matter whether this blows up your system of theology of mine or not, this is just so. All your future of eternal bliss with Christ in glory, or eternal damnation under the torments of God's wrath in hell, hangs on your relationship with the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you would spend eternity with God and his Son in heaven, believe on Christ. So not me. I've got too many things to do. I've got too much to take care of. I've got too many important things to take care of. Maybe sometime. At the judgment seat, I'll meet you. As God cast you into hell and you scream in torment, amen. And I will bow and worship him and say amen. And so will everybody else. Because there'll be no pity taken upon you. None. And then when the end comes, Christ shall deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. What does that mean? But it says he put all things under him. It's manifest. It's obvious that he is accepted which put all things under him. But then the Son's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. And the Son himself shall be subject to the Father. Does that mean that somehow Christ really isn't God, or he's a secondary God, or he's somehow lower than God? Of course not. Does that mean that Christ is going to cease to be our prophet, priest, and king? Of course not. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, God said concerning his son. Does that mean that Christ is going to cease to be our mediator, our righteousness, our sanctification, our wisdom, our redemption? Of course not. Of course not. I'll tell you what it means. I'll tell you what it means. The Son of God came into this world on an errand of mercy. The Lord God said to him before the world was, "Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance." And the Son said, "Give them to me." And the Father trusted him with all his kingdom, all his glory, all his people, and all his will to save his people from the ruins of the fall and to restore all creation to the glory of God, to wipe the slime of the serpent off of history. Just wipe it off. Wipe it off. It's gone. It's gone. So that there are no evil consequences to Satan's rebellion and Adam's fall. But everything going to redound to the glory of God. And when judgment's over, the saints are all glorified. The wicked are all cast into hell. The Lord Jesus, Jehovah's righteous servant, will stand before the triune Jehovah and say, "Lo, I and the children which thou hast given me, not one is lost." Here they are, holy, unblameable, unreprovable before the triune God. And the Son, God's righteous servant, says, "I've done all I said I'd do." And this is the reason for it all. That God may be all. That God may be everything. Everything. Sun and light and tabernacle and tree and fruit to eat and water to drink and rest and happiness and joy and mother and father and husband and wife and son and daughter. That God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as revealed in this God-man mediator, our Savior, may be all to everybody in all the kingdom of his glory. God make you to be part of that kingdom for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.